Please remain standing for the reading of the Word of the Lord. Our scripture this morning will be beginning in Revelation 14, the 14th verse, and we'll be reading to the end and the entire 15th chapter. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horse's bridle for 1,600 furlongs. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of gold. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are worthy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures came to the seven angels, gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we come before you and we ask for your blessings over your word. May we receive your word, and may we properly understand what we are to do because of the word of the Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The last message ended with Babylon fallen and the Lord bringing his judgment upon all of those who do not place their trust in the Lord. If they don't place their trust in the Lord, they're obviously trusting something else. Those who obey God and keep his commandments are given rest, and they receive God's blessings. This week, we find new images in the book that brings us back to earlier images in the scriptures. Today's text starts with, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." This is not very mysterious who is being talked about here. There are some texts in the Bible that we can argue about, but everyone gets who this is. "One like the Son of Man" is our key phrase. It is a very common reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. What is interesting, though, is when he looks and sees Jesus Christ, where he is sitting is on the cloud. What the cloud means will cause a little more examination. Clouds in the Bible are very often associated with the Lord and with his presence or his judgment. When the children of Israel traveled through the wilderness, they were led by the great cloud, which represented God's presence. When Moses ascended to the summit of Mount Sinai to receive the commandments and to talk with God, The mountain was covered by the glory cloud. Moses was in the very presence of God, and this was represented by the cloud that surrounded the mountain. There were other representations as well, but for now we're just going to talk about that one. Throughout the pages of the Old Testament, when God cast judgment on a nation or empire, the language that is used is the language of clouds. We sing a song, Psalm 104, clouds are his chariot when he flies. I love that. In the prophecy that we have referenced over and over in this series, the prophecy of Daniel 7, the culmination of that prophecy takes place in the 13th verse, where we read, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. In his dream, Daniel sees the Lord Jesus Christ coming. And this is one of those verses that is very often misunderstood. He is coming to the Ancient of Days. He is not coming to the earth. And I'm amazed at how many people miss this. And then when you point out the direction that he's coming, they look at you like you're crazy. But the text couldn't be more clear. The Lord Jesus Christ and his coming with clouds is not speaking of our Lord's return. No, it is speaking of his coming to the Ancient of Days. And this coming to the Ancient of Days is that point in history where all the kingdoms of the world are given to Christ Jesus. His ascension, when he comes to the Ancient of Days, and every nation, every kindred, every tribe, every person is given to him by his Father. It says, then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should worship him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom is the one which shall never be destroyed. Please note, just because this passage is not speaking of the second coming does not mean I am denying the second coming or the resurrection. It's funny how if you mention, well, that's not what that passage says to these people. Oh, you don't believe in the second coming. That's not true. I just don't think you can get it from that passage. I am simply pointing out this verse here that so many people reference to the Lord's returning is a reference to his ascension to receive his kingdom. Now, here in Revelation, we see him, one like the Son of Man, sitting on a cloud. Clearly, this is a reference to the prophecy in Daniel 7. And he is wearing a crown. Now, crowns mean something. This is an indication that he has received his kingdom. But he also has in his hand a sharp sickle. Obviously, the sickle has reference to harvest. Now, we've all seen images of who I like to call Grandpa Grimm, the Grim Reaper. And he's carrying a scythe, which is just a sickle with a longer handle. And he is meant to provoke a certain amount of fear. Well, we have two beings that are carrying sickles here. And I want us to notice the differences between them. The sickle has reference to harvest, which is why it appears here in this passage. The next verses deal with a harvest. This harvest, as we will see, is a harvest of both good fruit and bad fruit. It is interesting that many images in our modern mythologies attempt to picture the reaper, as he is often referred to, the Grim Reaper. And it shouldn't surprise us that the Grim Reaper is related to biblical imagery. A lot of the images that we see are. But as is often the case, the allusions are often not quite exact. The Son of Man who carries a sickle is not death, but he is Christ Jesus. And he is preparing to harvest, and the way it renders it in many of your translations, the earth, it specifically is referencing the land of Israel in this passage. This section of the text begins with his inserting his sickle into the land, and it tells us the harvest of the land has begun. The great harvest that the Bible so often speaks about is beginning. One of the glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, the harvest truly is plentiful. Often we try, and Calvinists are particularly adept at doing this, we try to limit the scope of the redemptive plan of God. And I'm here to tell you guys something. God so loved the world, the whole world, that he gave his only begotten Son. The scope of his redemptive plan is absolutely massive. Christ died to save the world. The harvest truly is plentiful. But while this is happening, we see another angel. It says, then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horse's bridle for 1,600 furlongs. Now, I was tempted greatly this week, and I overcame, because I could have spent a lot of time on this chapter. But we are just going to look at some of the high points. And if you would like to ask me questions privately or even back there, I'm okay with that. Because there's a lot here that we're not going to be able to talk about today. But I want you to understand what we're seeing here is an image of the wrath of God by throwing grapes into a wine press, is the image that's used. Now, where does this angel come from? The angel comes forth out of the temple of God, which is in heaven. He also has a sharp sickle. Now, there's an important lesson to be learned from this text. Why is there a distinction in this text between the earthly temple and the heavenly one? In Hebrews 8, beginning in the third verse, we read the following. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that the one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. All right? Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And while he was up there, God was showing him things that are probably too great for you and I to comprehend. But he says, be careful to make sure everything you make is built according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. There's quite a lot of interest in these verses, but what I want us to see is everything that was given to Moses when he was on Mount Sinai was given as a copy, a shadow, and or a type of something that was in heaven. The temple in Jerusalem was a copy or a shadow of the heavenly temple. The implements of the temple were all types and shadows of heavenly implements. They all were just representations of something that was much greater. Let me give you an example. A type in a shadow or an image is a photograph. Okay? A photograph. Now, think about it. If there is someone you love that you miss, Would you rather stare at a photograph of that person or see that person? Exactly. The problem is, what has happened here is over millennia, over centuries, the children of Israel have fallen in love with the types and the shadows and not understood that they are represented by a true heavenly Jerusalem. True Israel. The true temple. And what they're doing is they're falling in love with a picture, with a type, with a shadow. After Christ's victory, the true temple becomes the real temple. Thus, the picture is of no consequence. Jesus was given the name God with us. And yet, they wanted to worship images. But here, judgment in this passage is coming from the temple that is in heaven. And this judgment is being specifically poured out on the land of Israel. Ultimately, this judgment is going to be unleashed even on the earthly temple. There are two harvests going on. I want to make this really simple. The Son of Man is harvesting the righteous. The angel with the sickle is harvesting those for judgment and ultimately destruction. His harvest, interestingly enough, begins with the land. I want to make sure we understand this. When we read these texts in our English Bibles, we read about judgments upon the earth or on the world. And while these judgments do have effect for us today, the specific context of the book of Revelation is judgment upon the land of Israel. They are very general and specific judgments. And speaking of judgment that will be poured out directly as a judgment on the land of Israel. All the way back in the fourth chapter of Genesis, we read about an idea, and that is the idea of blood guiltiness. After Cain slew his brother Abel, God says to Cain, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." Cain is cursed because the land itself cries out for vengeance. This is one of those areas that we always tend to try to focus justice and judgment on how it affects our fellow man. Understand, when murder specifically goes unpunished, the land cries out. This is a concept most of us miss, but the land cries out for justice. I hate to think where our nation sits after we've killed 60 million unborn children. The innocent blood from them is crying out for justice, and God will avenge. That's not in my notes, but it's well worth noting. Cain is cursed because the land cries out for vengeance, and ultimately God will avenge. In Matthew chapter 23, immediately before Jesus gives the Olivet Discourse, where he prophesies the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, he tells the people this, "Therefore indeed, I sent you prophets, wise men, and scribes. I will send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. That on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all of these things will come upon this generation." Now, let's just be very clear who this judgment is applied to. It's going to be all the blood from righteous Abel to Zechariah, whom you slew. This is a specific judgment on Jerusalem. Notice, the Bible says that all the righteous blood on earth, on the land, will be avenged on these people in this very generation. The next angel in this passage sticks in his sickle and gathers the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. We read on here that these grapes are then thrown into the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. It is very clear this is a harvest unto destruction. It should draw our attention, not surprisingly, to an Old Testament passage from the book of Isaiah chapter 63. We have sung this song periodically here at Church of the King, and we're going to sing it again today. And it is one of those songs that I often think we misunderstand what is being spoken about. Who is this that comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? The one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in wine presses? I have trodden the wine press alone, and from the people no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger, and I trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore my own right arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury it sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger. I have made them drunk in my fury and brought down their strength to the earth. The imagery in this passage is taken specifically from the destruction of Edom. The question asked is, who is this coming from Edom and why are his clothes stained red? That's probably the way we would say it today. It's far more poetic in Isaiah. His clothes is red because he's covered with juice from the stomping of the grapes. But he's speaking of the destruction of Edom, so the juice is blood. He is blood-stained from his conquering of his foes. This is the imagery that is meant to be portrayed in this passage, as the grapes of wrath are being cast into the press, and they are being destroyed. Here, of course, in Revelation, this casting of the fruit is the casting of apostate Israel into the press of the wrath of Almighty God. Notice, it's apostate Israel. The subject is very controversial amongst many today. But the idea of the casting out or excommunication of apostate Israel is a prevalent theme of the New Testament and is often foreshadowed and or prophesied in the Old. The Apostle Paul alluded to this when he wrote in Galatians, the 4th chapter. Here he referenced the events that Pastor Stuce has recently preached through in the book of Genesis, when Abraham recognized that Jacob was the son of promise. And this required the casting out of the bondwoman, Hagar, and her son Ishmael. Paul then goes on to tell us that this event was an allegory comparing Israel after the flesh with Ishmael. He said, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many children, then she who has a husband. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. Even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free.'" After this proclamation of judgment, chapter 15 begins. And chapter 15 begins with a great sign. Up to this point in the book of Revelation, we've had two earlier great signs. In chapter 12, there is the woman clothed with the sun and the great red dragon. Now here in chapter 15, we read, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete." These great angels are carrying the final judgments that will be poured out upon apostate Israel for her rejection of her Messiah. And we will speak in detail about those in the next chapter. We're just summarizing this today. This is not meant to be an indication that there will never be any more judgment, but that the judgment of Israel will soon be complete. Of course, these last judgments are very severe. But first, we see another amazing sight. He says, "I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are worthy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested.' After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened." So here again, looking back at what we saw in chapter 14 and what we're seeing here, we have blood being poured out on the land in chapter 14. And now here again, we see a contrast. You will notice that through this entire book, we see representatives from two conflicting sides. This should not surprise us because the Bible is full of this underlying conflict. I like to call this the antithesis. We have the seed of the woman, and we have the seed of the serpent. The Lord God promised in the garden that he would work this enmity between the seed lines. Here in the book of Revelation, we see this conflict in vivid and rich imagery. We have just witnessed the grapes of wrath being poured out on the enemies of the Lamb, and now we see another crowd, and they are standing on a sea of glass mingled with fire. And this fire is meant to be contrasted with the blood that is running the whole length of the land of Israel. It's interesting, the distance that is given there, the 6,400 furlongs, is the equivalent of 200 miles. And some of your translations will actually say that, which is, not coincidentally, the length of the land of Israel. This sea of glass is, again, one of those pictures of the heavenly throne. In Exodus 24, when Moses ascends to Mount Sinai to receive the commandments from the Lord, we read the following description. "And they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet was, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity." Here in Revelation, we see this same crystal sea, but it is not blue as a sapphire now. It is red because it is mingled with fire. Fire is often in the Bible a symbol of judgment. But do remember that every judgment in the Bible is not speaking of eternal judgment. We are judged on a daily basis. In 1 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will be clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work, of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire." And then he says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. These people who are standing along the fiery sea are the overcomers, as they are described in Revelation. They are those who have been through the fire, and they have been victorious. And because of their overcoming, because of their following the Lamb wherever he goes, because they're following him even unto death, they are overcomers. And their works are revealed by the fire. And they find themselves standing on the sea of glass, and they are given these golden harps where they sing the song that no one else is able to sing. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. It is immediately after this that John looks and sees that the temple in heaven is opened, and the angels carrying the last judgments are ready to pour out their bowls of wrath upon the land. This is a very important detail of this passage. These judgments come from the temple in heaven. The temple is where judgment comes from. We will detail the judgments, but while the saints of God are worshiping properly, and when they worship properly, they have a great deal of authority. When the church of God worships, it does not mean it never suffers. It does not mean they never undergo trials. It does mean, though, that they recognize the source of their authority. Authority and dominion come from the temple of God. Victory in eternity and in time belong to those who fear God. May we be people who recognize this. May we be those who join with those standing before the throne of Almighty God and singing. I want to read the third verse of the song that we're going to be singing in a moment. It says, "Why that blood his raiment staining? 'Tis the blood of many slain. Of his foes there are none remaining, none the contest to maintain. Fallen are they, no more to rise. All their glory prostrate lies. The enemies of God have been defeated. But because of the victory that Christ is won, we now rejoice with him, we sing with him, and ultimately we bring forth his judgments from the temple of God." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we come before you and we ask for your blessings over your people. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises, and we love you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please rise and sing as we sing, "Who is this that comes from Edom?"